Certainly great to be back here once again tonight and to see each and every one of you. I thought the meal tonight was exceptionally good, as it always is, so we've been abundantly blessed thus far. But I hope you'll continue to pray as we make this effort to speak to you tonight. I'd like to begin over here in the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Here's a verse of Scripture, one of the greatest promises you'll find in the Word of God concerning being led by the Lord. It's an easy verse to memorize. It's an easy verse to quote. It's one of the most difficult verses in all the Bible to actually apply in life. But it can be done, or it wouldn't be there. So we notice again that Solomon, the wise man, writing by divine inspiration, says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Not some of our heart, a part of our heart, but with all of our heart. And then it says, "Lean not to your own understanding." Man by nature is inclined to do that. Man by nature is inclined to look to his own abilities, his own gifts, his own understanding, rather than putting his trust in the Lord. It's kind of right the opposite of what he says to do to begin with. So it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. And then in all your ways acknowledge him." Not a few of your ways, or some of your ways, or, you know, most all of them, but all your ways. And when you do that, he says that he shall direct thy paths. So there's three things that if we do, we can have the assurance that God will direct our paths. He will direct our steps. First one again is to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And there's many things in life that people put their trust in. It'd be a little tempting to sidetrack here and just dwell on that for a little while, but that's not the burden of our mind tonight. Then lean not your own understanding, which man again is inclined to do, but in all your ways acknowledge him. That's the purpose of life, is to acknowledge God in our ways. And we do that, we have the assurance of the wonderful promise of God, and he shall direct our paths. Now it's important that we be in the right place at the right time. Now, how are we going to be in the right place at the right time along the journey of life? How are we going to do that? Well, I think Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 gives us that answer and gives us that assurance. We look at the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. It starts off like this. Again, Solomon writes these words. "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heavens." And then in the next seven verses, Solomon gives us 28 times the word T-I-M-E. 28 aspects of life that happen in time. There's 14 pairs, and these 14 pairs are opposites. You got a negative and you got a positive. He's talking tonight a little bit at the supper table about how a negative world we live in, with all the negativity, et cetera, et cetera, and that's true. But you do have to have a negative to go along with a positive to succeed in some things in life and to have a balance. And here, Solomon gives us the balance. But he says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose. We have four seasons of the year. We have spring, summer, fall, and winter. And if you look on the calendar, each one of these seasons is supposed to start on a certain day. But you know, it doesn't always work that way. The weather doesn't exactly have a calendar. It goes by as precise as man wants it to be. Sometimes it might say this is the first day of spring, and the high of that day may be 35, depending on where you live, of course. And so there is a season, though, that we can expect, four of them. Now, you don't really recognize four seasons here in Central and South Florida, about two, hot and hotter. But anyway, in some parts of the world, you are going to have four seasons. You can actually have a spring and a summer and a fall and a winter. But everything there is a season and a purpose for everything under heaven. But everything there is a purpose and a time for every season under the heavens. And he goes on to say things like this. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up that which is to be planted. He said there's a time of war and a time of peace, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to speak, a time to keep silent. Just a few of those is there. Now, we all have a difficult time, I think, with one of these, a time to speak and time to keep silent. James tells us that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to raft. And by nature, we are slow to hear and swift to speak and swift to raft. So James tells us the very opposite of what man by nature is inclined to do. The psalmist says there is a time to speak, and there's also a time to keep silent. I want to speak tonight on the importance of being in the right place at the right time. And I believe we can. But sometimes we're in the wrong place at the right time. And sometimes we're in the wrong place anytime. For example, Lot. But Abraham and Lot had some strife with their herdmen because both of them had a lot of cattle, a lot of possessions, and large herds, and there became a conflict, there became a strife, and Abraham says these things ought not to be because we be brethren, and that was certainly true. And Abraham, being the gentleman that he was, gave Lot the first opportunity to decide where he might want to go, and he says, wherever you go, then I'll choose another direction. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 13 that Lot lifted his eyes toward the well-watered plains of Jordan. It was very attractive, apparently, and the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent toward the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Wrong place, anytime. Wrong place, anytime. There's never a right time to be in a place like that. Karen's mother one time, and she's a very godly woman, very pious woman, passed on to be the Lord several years ago. Don't know of anybody that's ever been around any more spiritual than she was. And she was a beautician. She wanted a trip out to Las Vegas. So her and her husband, Karen's dad, they took that trip to Las Vegas. And after being there about a day, Karen's mother began to pray. She said, Lord, please don't come back while I'm here. Please don't come back while I'm here. Just give me an opportunity to get back to Durham, North Carolina. And then when I get back there, you can come back. Just please don't come back while I'm here. She realized she was in the wrong place. Wrong place anytime. Lot's in the wrong place at any time. The Bible says that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly sinful in the sight of the Lord. Lot was a child of God in the wrong place while he was there in that place. I look at the life of a man by the name of Moses. Come to Exodus chapter 2. And Moses has now grown into adulthood, being born down there in the land of Egypt. Of course, under the watchful, providential care of God, we find his life is spared. He's born in a time when the decree of the king is that all the male children should be drowned in the Red Sea. We find that Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the sea one day, and she goes down there to bathe, but she hears the cry of a child, a baby. And we find that Moses, after being born of goodly parents, and they recognizing something special about this child, they built an ark of bulrushes, put Moses in that ark of bulrushes, in the very place where the male children were to be drowned. But here we find that the Lord intervenes on behalf of Moses and the nation of Israel, by the way, and uses the tear of a baby to bring compassion from a mother's heart toward that child. And we find God in his miraculous providence delivers him. We find where there's a young lady who's in the right place at the right time. This young lady who's in the right place at the right time is his sister. And his sister goes to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Shall I get a Hebrew maid to nurse the child?" And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes, that's a good idea," having no idea this is Moses' sister. Moses' sister goes and gets Moses' mother. And Pharaoh's daughter does not know this is Moses' mother, but Moses' mother is also going to be in the right place at the right time. And so Moses' sister gets Moses' mother, brings Moses' mother down there. And Pharaoh's daughter tells Moses' mother, says, "You nurse the child, and I'll give thee wages." And so she did. So Moses' mother got paid by Pharaoh's daughter to raise her own child. Now, that's the first entitlement, I guess, we have on record. But anyway, we're going to find where she was in the right place at the right time. Now, Moses is going to grow up in the household of Pharaoh. But we find in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been. He would have been entitled probably to the throne at some time. He certainly was entitled to the treasures, the great riches of Egypt. But he decides that's not what he wants. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But yet, at the age of 40, now he's lived 40 years down in Egypt. At the age of 40 one day, he walks out and sees two men striving against one another. One's a Hebrew and one's an Israelite. He intervenes on behalf of the Israelite and slays the Egyptian. He thinks nobody saw it. The next day, he sees two of his own brethren at strife, and he attempts to intervene on their behalf. And we find where they both turn on him. And he realizes that what he did the day before has been known, and he flees the land. We read about this account also in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we find, it says, Moses, when he thought his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, they understood not. The reason they understood not, because Moses is in the right place at the wrong time. There will come a time when Moses will be back in that place at the right time, but this is not the right time. Moses lived to be 120. His life is divided into three 40-year stages, and here we have find the first 40 years spent down in the land of Egypt. At the age of 40, with only Egyptian learning and wisdom in the head and mind of Moses, he thinks it's time for me to deliver my people. How Moses knew that, I do not know. But apparently he did, according to Acts chapter 7. But it's not the right time. We find that Moses makes this effort to deliver his people as a result of the energy of the flesh. It is not the right time. He's in the right place, but it's not the right time. Now, later on, he'll be in the right place at the right time, but it's not now. I look over in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I find it starts off like this, where it says, when the time had expired, when kings should have gone out to war. And the reason it says that, when the time had come when kings should go out to war, is because back in that day, the weather had a lot to do when war took place. Oftentimes, armies would do battle against each other. They had to travel, and they had to travel over mountains and one thing and another. And certain times of the year, they couldn't travel. So actually, the weather determined when certain battles would take place. It says, and now when it's time for that kings should go out to war, we find that David sends the army out, but David stays back. And David is in a place he should not be. Prior to this, he was in the right place at the right time. But now, the right place for him to be at this time is with his soldiers, with his army, going out to war. But David stays behind, and he finds himself being in the wrong place. But he finds himself on top of a roof, and he looks across, and apparently very close by there's another roof, and there's a very beautiful woman on that roof, and she's bathing. And David sees her, and David covets her. And David sends men and fetch her. And the next thing you know, David has committed adultery. Why would he commit adultery here? Well, of course, he gave in to the flesh, but he's in the wrong place. He should have been with his men. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. That act of adultery leads to deception. It leads to lying. It leads to the act of murder, as he put Uriah in the forefront of the battle and he's slain. And God will judge him. God will forgive him, but God will judge him. Forgiveness is one thing. Consequences are another. And he will reap what he sowed. He will lose four of his own sons by death in time to come. Untimely deaths. But again, that's not the subject matter tonight, other than to say that David is in the wrong place. He should have never been on that rooftop at that time. If it had been where he's supposed to have been, it wouldn't have happened. Now, how many times in our own experiences have we gotten into a conflict, gotten into trouble, etc., because we just simply were not where we were supposed to be? Children growing up oftentimes find themselves in that kind of situation. Daddy says be one place. They decide to go to another place. They get in trouble because they're not in the place where they ought to be. And we learn as time goes on where we should be and where we shouldn't be. As I've already stated, there are some places you shouldn't be at any time. It's not a matter of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's a matter of being in the wrong place any time. And Lot was in the wrong place, period, at any time. It never would have been a good time for Lot to have been in the place he was in there. Moses was in the wrong place. Right place, wrong time. David is in the wrong place at a time he should have been out to war with his men and with the army that he sent out. He got in a lot of trouble because he was in the wrong place. Coming up to the New Testament, look over here in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and also Luke chapter 24. And we find after the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is now in the tomb, but it's been 3 days and three nights. Rather, he's out of the tomb. It's been 3 days and three nights. But we find Mary Magdalene, whom the Lord had cast out seven devils. She loved the Lord very, very much. She and another Mary, and there are several Marys, by the way, in the Gospels. You got the mother of Jesus, who was Mary. You got Mary Magdalene. You got Mary and Martha. And you got Mary, at least four Marys in the four Gospels. But we find Mary Magdalene and another Mary come to the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus Christ early in the morning of the first day of the week. They came there to see the one they loved so dearly. They came there to brought spices and different things to anoint him whom they loved so dearly. But you see, they're in the wrong place. They're in the wrong place because Jesus isn't there. Now, why are they not in the right place? The right place had been Galilee. The Lord said, they shall come, they shall take me, I'll have to suffer at the hands of men, I'll suffer at the chief priests, scribes, and elders, And he says, after the third day, after I'm slain, after the third day, I'll rise again, and I'll meet you in Galilee. He didn't say, I'll meet you in the garden. He says, I'll meet you in Galilee. Well, it's been 3 days. Why are they not in Galilee? Because they've forgotten something that the Lord said. It seemed like the enemy remembered sometimes the words of the Lord more than his own disciples did. They've forgotten some things the Lord said, and that's why they're in the wrong place. So they come to the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus Christ to find him, but he's not there. If you're going to find something, you've got to find it in a place where it's been lost. And they're in the wrong place. And the angels are there, and as a stone had been rolled away when they got there on the first day of the week, we're going to find that the angel appears to them and asks them this question. Why seek you the living among the dead? In other words, you're in the wrong place. If you want to seek the living, you need to go where the living are at. You're here in the cemetery where the dead are at. If I'm seeking the living, I'm not going out here in the cemetery behind Little Union Primitive Baptist Church. The dead are out there. I don't think if I walk through there tonight after church and somebody speaks to me, I'm out of here. Okay? And you'll have to find somebody else for tomorrow morning through the rest of the weekend. But I don't really expect that to happen because the dead are out there and not the living. All right, if I want to find the living, I'm going to go where the living are. If I came here tonight to find the living, I'm not going to the cemetery. I'm going to come inside the building here where the living are at. I believe I'm looking at the faces of the living tonight and not the faces of the dead. They come to the wrong place. They got the right idea. They got the right motive. They want to see their Lord. They love him dearly. But they have forgotten where the Lord said he would be after 3 days and three nights. They are in the wrong place. The angel says, why seek you the living among the dead? But it says, come see the place where the Lord lay. Yes, the Lord was here. He lay here. And you can see where he lay. But he is not here anymore. And they looked in. And when they looked in, they found a very orderly scene here. The body is not there, but the linen cloth's there. The napkin around his head is there. It's all very neat. It's all very orderly because Jesus Christ was always an orderly person. God's an orderly God. It's all very orderly, you see. So he left everything in order. And whenever I go on preaching trips, I stay with a lot of people. And I've been well trained by my mother to start with, and my wife has reinforced it time and time again, that when I get up, I should make my bed. And I need to leave it better, or just like I found it. It's not as easy done as it used to be. Because of some reason, fads have changed to where now you've got to have a dozen pillows at least on the bed. At least a dozen. When I grew up and made the bed, there was two pillows. Two pillows. Now there's at least a dozen. So Karen told me I need to take my smartphone and take a picture. So that's what I do now. I take the picture. Because if I don't, and I take all them pillows off the bed and try to get them all right back in the same place, it's just almost impossible. And so I take a picture. And then I look at the picture. I put them all back in the right place. Now, I try to be orderly like the Lord was in that regard. But there's this Mary Magdalene and them are in the wrong place. And the reason why, they haven't remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, after the resurrection of Christ, we come to John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, we find where the disciples have gone fishing because they're one of them among them who always spoke up and was their leader, so to speak, in most situations, a man by the name of Peter. Peter says, I go a fishing. They said, we'll go with you. There's Thomas, there's Nathaniel, there's James, and there's John. At least five of those seven disciples, I know who they are. And there's two more, probably fishermen as well. They said, we go with you. Well, they don't catch anything there that night. You know why? Because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's not where they were supposed to be. The Lord had told them that they were to go and make disciples of men. He told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He told them to go and teach all nations. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and therefore they catch nothing. And when you're in the wrong place, you're going to bring forth zero fruit. You're not going to catch anything. Now the Lord appears on the scene, and he tells them to do something. He says, cast your net on the right side. Now, that could be right from left or right from wrong. I'm going to say right from wrong. And so they cast their net on the right side. When they cast the net on the right side, they catch a great multitude of fish. Now, at that moment, they are in the right place, because they're in the place where Jesus told them to put that net, and they're very successful. But see, that's not where they're supposed to be in to begin with. That's why they came up with zero as far as the total of fish is concerned. So we can have good ideas and good motives, but that doesn't mean we'll be in the right place at the right time. Those disciples were not applying Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 on that occasion there, when Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Now, we come back over to the life of Moses again. We said a while ago he was in the wrong place at the age of 40. But at the age of 80, he's in the right place. He's in the right place because of the backside of a desert. And on the backside of a desert, he receives an education of God that he didn't get in the first 40 years down in the land of Egypt. God teaches him things on the backside of a desert he never would have learned in a classroom. He never would have learned in the institutions of men. He learns to depend upon the Lord. He learns to look to the Lord. He learns to communicate with the Lord. And he's out there away from everything where he and the Lord can have a peaceful time and a peaceful moment with each other. Now, we all need those kind of places, do we not? That's why the Lord told his disciples to enter into your own closet. We all need our own closet. My closet may not be your closet. Your closet may not be my closet. But we all need a closet to get into on a regular daily basis. Spend time with the Lord, just me and the Lord. The Lord and me. So you can get away from all the distractions of this world. And there's a lot of distractions out here in this world. And you will be distracted if you do not find your own closet and get into that closet. Now Moses on the backside of that desert, and the Lord appears to him in a burning bush. Moses is in the right place at the right time. And God appears unto him and speaks to him out of that burning bush. Here's a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And Moses turns to look at this spectacular sight, something he's never seen before in his entire life of 80 years on this earth. He's never seen anything burn, much less a bush, and it not be consumed. But here's a bush, it's burning, but it's not being consumed. The Lord speaks out of it and tells him what he's to do. Tell him, take your feet off, shoes off, take your shoes off of the ground you stand on is holy ground. Now, this building here, I believe at the present moment, is a holy place. Because we've met to worship the holy God. We're speaking from the holy book of God. We're speaking about God being holy, and we are to be holy as he is holy. This is a holy place right now. But when we leave this place, it's just like any other place. This is the meeting house of Little Union Church. This is not the church. The church is in the pews. The pews here are in the meeting house, and the churches are on the pews. Okay? Now, the church is the people. When you meet in worship, now it's time to take our shoes off because it's holy ground. Take our carnal shoes off. Take the shoes off that we travel with here in this world for a while. And let's focus on the Word of God. Let's see if we can't enter into a time of communion and fellowship with God. To do that, you're going to have to take your shoes off. Moses takes his shoes off. God communicates with him. Gives him a commission. Go back down to the land of Egypt. And Moses said, well, when I go, they're going to ask me, who in the world sent me down here? And he says, what shall I say? He says, you tell them that I am has sent you. I am that I am. That's all spelled in capital letters there. It's a title of God. I am that I am. I am has sent you. That means that he is the sovereign God of the universe. That means he's the creator God of the universe. That means he is not man, he's God, and God has sent man to men. And therefore you tell them that I am has sent you, and with that message, they would understand that. Now that all took place because now Moses, at the age of 80, is in the right place at the right time. He goes back down to Egypt. He's in the right place at the right time. He's God's man of the hour, you might say. He leads Israel out of there. He's in the right place at the right time. God used him in a miraculous way once he got in the right place at the right time. Now we take a look at David's life. And we can look at many examples of that tonight, I suppose, for this. But we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to find what is a conflict between the Israelites and their arch enemy, the Philistines. And the Philistines have a representative, a great warrior, by the name of Goliath. And there's a standoff, and there's been a challenge issued by the Philistines that their representative, Goliath, will fight their representative. They will choose, and the loser, they will become servants, of course, to the victor. Well, the Israelites don't have anybody with the courage to fight the battle. But there's going to come a time when there's going to be a right man in the right place at the right time. It starts off by David's father, Jesse, telling David to go down and see how things are going among his sons, that is, David's brethren. And he tells David to take provisions, etc., and David does that. So David winds up in the right place at the right time because he's doing the will of his earthly father. He's a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ in that regard because Christ came to the will of his heavenly father. David's in the right place at the right time. And we're going to find that David's going to, in the end, do battle against Goliath. And he's going to win that battle because he's the right man for the right job. He's in the right place at the right time. Because he's where his father sent him down there, and he's got a heavenly father who's also pleased at where he's at, and is going to bless him immensely. David's going to take 5 smooth stones. He's going to put them in a sling. And I've heard the question asked for years and years and years, why did he choose 5 smooth stones? My answer is, that's all the bag would hold. And if it was me, I'd have put 5 in there too. If it held 5, it held 10, I'd have put 10. I think that's all the bag would hold was 5 stones. He put 5 in it. Now, when I've been quail hunting, you know, sometimes you're going to hold 3. Sometimes you can take out the rod in there and hold 5. I took it out. I wanted 5 in there. I wanted 5 opportunities to get 5 quail. Most time, if I was fortunate, I might get 2 or 3. But anyway, I wanted all the shells in there I can get. So I think David put all the stones in the bag that the bag would hold. I don't think the bag would have held more than 5. He'd have put more than 5 in there. But anyway, he only needed 1 because he's in the right place at the right time. And God directed that stone with divine accuracy through the providence of God, and the stone found the forehead of the giant, and the giant was slain, and David took the sword out of the giant's hand, cut the head of the giant right off, because he now is in the right place at the right time. What a difference it makes when you're in the right place at the right time. Contrast to being in the wrong place at any time. Sometimes you might be, where you're supposed to be at the right time, just in the wrong place. I went to a church a few months ago, and first time I'd ever been to it, and I had an opportunity to go to it. Usually when they're in their annual meeting, I'm out of town. And so I got directions how to go. It took about an hour to get there. And they failed to tell me before I got there that they'd had a leak in the church. And water had come in there and ruined all the carpet. And they had to call off their annual meeting. They gave us the announcement of the meeting. They just didn't tell us the meeting being called off. So there I am waiting for people to come. And they're supposed to have supper. And I'm thinking, well, maybe they're going to have supper first, church afters or whatever. So finally I get on the horn and I call somebody. And they say, oh, we forgot to send word to you. We're not having church there tonight. So it got called off. Well, I was in the right place. And I was there at the right time. But I just had to, I thought, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what the Lord told his disciples to do, at least. I'm not going to have this a wasted trip. The Lord told his disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature, so I think I'll just go to the front step of this church. It was out in the country out there, and I'll just preach to the bats and the owls and the rats and the mice and the rabbits and the squirrels and the skunks and the possums and the coons that come by here. That's what the Lord said. Well, of course, the word creature there didn't mean all that, but anyway, that's what I thought about doing. But anyway, I drove on back home, and that's the way it went. But anyway, I was in the right place at the right time. They just forgot to tell me they weren't going to meet with me. You got to have a congregation for a preacher to be effective, So anyway, being in the right place at the right time is very, very important. This time, David's in the right place at the right time. I go to Genesis chapter 24, and I find where Abraham has a servant. He's going to send out on a very important mission. His son Isaac now is grown. And he wants Isaac to get married. There is coming time people ought to get married, And he wants Isaac to get married, but he doesn't want Isaac to marry any of the women in the land where he's at. He wants to go back to his kinfolks. So he gets his eldest servant, one that he can trust, one that has been a trustworthy servant for many years. He said, I want you to go to a certain place to get a bride for my son Isaac. Well, the servant tries to do the very best he can to carry out the wishes of Abraham. And we've got to notice that servant's going to wind up being in the right place at the right time. And here's a couple of reasons for it. First of all, he's doing the will of his master Abraham. Second of all, before he starts his journey, he prays about it. And then when he gets to a certain place, he said, Lord, he says, I pray that when I'm here at this well of water, that when one of the daughters of the people of this land come here to water their flocks, that I'll say, give me a drink of water. And she will not only give me a drink of water, but she'll say, also I'll give drink for your camels. Says, let that come to pass. Well, sure enough, here comes Rebecca. Rebecca comes there, and Abraham's servant asks her for a drink of water. She gives him a drink of water and says, I'll also give water for your camels. Now he realizes his prayer has been answered. Here's the bride he's going to take back for his master's son, Isaac. Why? Because he's in the right place at the right time. He prays again. You know, I think it's good to pray for God's blessing, and when God's blessings come, we ought to have a prayer of thanksgiving to go along with it. I've been in the hospital many times and prayed before surgery, and the doctor comes back in after surgery, and he says everything went real well, and everybody's so happy they forget to pray a thanksgiving prayer on the spot to thank God for hearing the prayer and answering the prayer to begin with. But here's what the servant did. He said, I, being in the way, the Lord had led me to the house of my master's brethren. What kind of way was he in? Was he in the way of prayer? He was in the way of providence. He was in the way concerning God's will, the will of his master Abraham. I, being in the way, the Lord had led me to the house of my master's brethren. He's in the right place at the right time. Gets the right woman, brings him back to be the right bride for Isaac. Now, if you're looking to get married, I suggest looking in the right place and praying to God that you be in the right place at the right time. I would not suggest going to a bar to find your wife. I wouldn't suggest going to a bar to find your husband. Wrong place, anytime. Amen. You want to find the kind of woman that the Bible describes you ought to have to the husbands, you'll never find a better place to find them than the house of God. Amen. It works both ways. You want to find the right husband, the right wife, go to the house of God where godly people go, where godly men go, and godly women go. We find Isaac gets a bride. By the way, they did a lot different back there, didn't they? See, Abraham chose the bride for his son Isaac. Of course, he came through the providence of God. But I'm thankful tonight personally that my mother and daddy did not have a hand in picking my wife. I did okay on my own with the Lord's help, of course, and the Lord's blessings. So I'm very happy it worked out well for me anyway. I was in the right place at the right time. I was working at a service station, and Karen came up there because she heard there was a good-looking boy working up there. That's me. And anyway, when she gets up there with her sister, she's got two hamsters in the car, and the hamsters get loose in the car, and they begin to scream and squeal and everything else, so it was my duty to go out there and check it out. So I go out there and check it out, and that's the first time that I ever laid eyes on her. But I went swiftly that day up the road to the dairy freeze where her sister worked. I knew her sister and got her phone number, and the rest is history. Anyway, I was in the right place at the right time, even though the Lord had everything to do with that, I can assure you now. The Lord had everything to do with that one. But anyway, being in the right place at the right time is the utmost importance. The utmost importance. How are we going to do that? Well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us how we're going to do it. All right, let's take a look at another lesson over here in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, you're going to find there are several important characters in this book. And one of them is Mordecai, one is Esther, and one is the king, and one is Haman. And we look over here in the fourth chapter, and Haman has already got the king to sign a document that all the Jewish people are going to be slain at a certain time, a certain day of the year. The news gets out. Mordecai hears about it. He sends a message into Esther, who now is the queen, and she's the queen by the providence of God. Don't have time to go into all the background about this tonight, but she's queen because of God's providence, and God has put her in that position. She's a little hesitant when she gets a note from Mordecai to go to the king to make an appeal on behalf of the Jewish people. She says, if I approach the king, even though I'm the queen, if I approach the king and he's not sent for me, says, unless he holds out the golden scepter, then my life will perish. You didn't just approach the king on your terms. You had to be sent for. If you tried to approach and not been sent for, then your only hope was he had mercy and held out the golden scepter. She's hesitant about this. But here's what Mordecai says then to her. He said, if you fail to do this, know of a certainty, God will from somewhere else bring about deliverance for these people. He says, but also do not consider yourself to be an exception to this decree. He said, but how do you know that God has not brought you to this place at this time for such a time as this? Well, he had. Esther's going to wind up in the right place at the right time. Through the providence of God, she's in the place where she needs to be to bring about a great deliverance for this nation of Israel so that they are not, you know, just exterminated from off the face of this earth. She's in the right place at the right time. How she got chose was miraculous to begin with. Go back and read the first three chapters in the book of Esther. But I come over to the sixth chapter, and it opens up where the king cannot go to sleep. And the king calls for the chronicles. He calls for the Chronicles, and that'd be like, if you can't go to sleep, get the book of Leviticus out and start reading it. You'll go to sleep pretty fast. But anyway, or do like Brother Oscar Sullivan told me, a member of our church, you know, a lot of you knew Brother Oscar. Brother Oscar come through the handshake one time, and he said, "Brother Lawrence, just want to let you know." He said, "I had a hard time sleeping last night." He said, "But I just got one of your CDs out and put it on right beside the bed. And the first thing you know, in just a few minutes, I was sound asleep." Well, I know he meant that as a compliment. You know, it just put him to ease, I guess, you know. And I've been doing that for years, you know, in the house of God. I've been performing that miracle. I've put people to sleep real easy. I've done it many times. I've seen them go right to sleep right in the middle of my preaching. So I know I'm not specializing in that. But anyway, he thinks he's complimenting me on this. And I took it that way, but, you know, so that's what it takes. Well, anyway, he gets the Chronicles out and reads in the Chronicles, where it's recorded a man by the name of Mordecai happened to be in the right place at the right time earlier. He discovered a plot against the king. He revealed the plot, and those men who were conspiring to assassinate the king are identified, and they're caught and they're slain. And the king never knew anything about it. King now reads the record. He says, "What honor has been done for this man?" They said, "Well, nothing's ever been done for this man." But see, Mordecai was in the right place at the right time, discovered the plot, made it known, having no idea in the world what it was going to do down the road in the future. No idea in the world how it was going to come out to be a great blessing for the Lord's people. So there's a discussion here between the king and others about this. By that time, Haman comes into the picture. Haman is one of the most wicked and evil men you're ever going to read about in the Bible or in history. A very evil, wicked man. A murderer. He comes in. I'm going to tell you what. He's not necessarily in the wrong place, but I can guarantee he's there at the wrong time. Because he walks right in the middle of that conversation. And the king turns to him and says, "I got a question for you." He says, "What would you do to honor the man that the king desires to honor?" And the Bible says, old Haman thought, "He must be talking about me. He must be talking about me." All the pride this man had. And so he said, "Well, what I would do, I'd put him on the king's horse, and I'd put the king's robe around him, I'd put the king's crown on the top of his head, and I'd get some man to lead him right down Main Street, thinking it's him all the time." And the king said, "I like the idea. Exactly what we're going to do. You go get my horse, you put Mordecai on the horse, you put my crown on his head, my robe around him, and I want you to lead him down Main Street." And Mordecai was somebody that Haman despised and hated. I'm telling you, he might not have been in the wrong place, but he was sure there at the wrong time. That would be a lesson in that for all of us tonight. Don't mind other people's business. Keep your nose out of other people's business. If you don't know what they're talking about, I would encourage you and advise you, stay out, don't jump in. You might not know what's under consideration. Mordecai is in the right place at the right time. That's in the right place at the right time through the providence of God. Haman's in maybe the right place, certainly the wrong time. Doesn't work out for him, does it? Let me in the book of Luke, chapter 2. There's a man over here in the name of Simeon. The Bible says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Being revealed unto Simeon, he would not die till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. We're going to find when the Lord Jesus Christ, a little over 40 days old, that Mary and Joseph, according to the law, are going to bring him down there to the temple. Remember now, the Holy Ghost has revealed unto him that he was not going to die. That would indicate to me that he was probably close to death. That would indicate to me that perhaps he was an aged man close to death. The Bible doesn't say for sure about that. Anyway, it's revealed unto him that you shall not die till you've seen the Lord's Christ. He's in the temple. That was a place of worship. Right place. He's in the right place. He's going to be at the right time. Because Mary and Joseph are going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ when he's a little over 40 days old in keeping with the law, to bring him down there to the temple. And when he gets there, you're going to find where Simeon is going to pick up the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms. He's going to hold the Savior. Remember, the message was, you won't die till you've seen the Lord's Christ. He not only gets to see the Lord's Christ, he gets to hold the Lord's Christ, gets to embrace the Lord's Christ. Here is a sinner holding the Savior. Here is a creature holding the Creator. Here is man holding God. Here is weakness holding power. Here is Simeon holding the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, Jesus Christ is holding Simeon in the palm of his hand. Be in the right place at the right time. The house of worship is always the good place to be. You're in the right place at the right time tonight, by the way. If you didn't have any doubts about that, let me just remove them. You're in the right place at the right time tonight. You know why? Because you knew little you was meeting here tonight, and that would be the right place and the right time, and you're here at the right place at the right time to do the right thing. There's some things you don't have to pray about. You didn't have to really pray about whether to come here tonight or not. Now, you need to be praying when you came here, but you didn't really have to pray as to whether to come tonight or not, did you? Did you sit around this afternoon and say, well, I could go to church tonight. Let me pray about it. Lord, you want me to go to church tonight? I could go, I could go to the movies, and I usually go out and eat on Friday nights, you know. Fred's Market really has all you need, that catfish up there on Friday night, but, well, you had catfish here tonight. Well, what are we having here tonight? But anyway, you don't really have to pray about that. I learned that lesson growing up. When it came to Saturday night, my father never did get the family together and said, we're going to have a family discussion. And here tonight, we're going to decide what we're going to do tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to be 75 degrees. We could go to the park and have a picnic. Or it wouldn't be a bad day to go fishing. I ain't been fishing in a while. I've been working hard. We could just lay in. I mean, we've been working hard in the back of the field all week long. And I'm tired and worn out. What do y'all want? Oh, by the way, we can go to church too if you want to. No discussion like that ever in our household. Well, I knew. Sunday morning, we's going to be up. I don't care what we done Monday through Saturday. I don't care what the weather was. Be raining hailstones, my friends, didn't make any difference. We got up, we got in the car, we went to church on the Lord's Day. Never did pray about it. You know why? Because we knew that was God's will to begin with. That was what God's Word taught us. When the doors are open, you fill your seat in the house of God. Now, Simeon's in the right place. He's in the temple. He's in the right place at the right time. What a blessing this man experienced. Can you imagine holding Jesus in your arms? Can you imagine being ready to leave this world and all of a sudden you get to hold the one you've been looking for a long time, been reading about in the Old Testament scriptures. And now he's there in your arms as a little baby. You look at the very one who's going to redeem your soul. You look at the very one who's going to shed his blood and justify you, reconcile you, pay the atonement price. You're looking right in his face, right in his eyes, and you're holding my friend's divinity right there in your arms. And it's all over with. He said, let thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't say my salvation. It was his salvation. He says, my eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus Christ, my friends, is God's salvation on behalf of all the family of God, on behalf of the elect of God. Oh, you're talking about the blessing being in the right place at the right time. I look over here in the 5th chapter in the book of Luke and find the disciples had been fishing, and the Lord had come along to where they were at, and they were out mending their nets, and the Lord went into the ship and began to teach the multitudes that had come. And finally, after teaching a while, he told the disciples, including Peter, he says, let's launch out into the deep and let the nets down. Now, in Galilee, you caught fish in shallow water at nighttime. That's when you fish at nighttime and you fished in shallow water. The Lord said, we're going to fish in the daytime and we're going to fish in deep water. Peter said, Lord, he said, we have labored all night long and caught nothing. Then he thought, nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do it. That was smart. So, in obedience to the word, they launch out into the deep, and they let their nets down at the very time and the very place where you never caught fish, but this time they're in the right place at the right time because that's where Jesus directed them. They caught so many fish, they had to call for reinforcements. The nets broke. Never seen such a catch in all their life. Caught them in a place where they shouldn't have caught fish. Caught them in a time they shouldn't have caught under normal circumstances. But this is abnormal. The Lord said, go out to the deep, the daytime. That's where you're going to catch them. They went out there just like he told those disciples in John 21. When they were fishing, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now these disciples in the right place at the right time. And they catch so many fish, the nets won't even hold the fish. Luke chapter 19. There's a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a little fella. Lived in the city of Jericho. He was a tax collector. Nobody liked him. Who likes tax collectors today? I don't know if anybody does. You know, but they didn't like him. He's a publican, a tax collector. Publicans had the reputation of being dishonest people. Had the reputation not only collecting as much as the Roman government wanted to collect, but also more, and they would pad their pockets with the excess, so nobody liked the public as a tax collector. But here's Zacchaeus, and he's there in Jericho, but he hears that Jesus is going to be coming by that day. And so Zacchaeus runs down the street, which was unusual for a man of rank to do that. A man with authority, a man in that kind of position. He just didn't run around. But this man is running because he's gotten excited. You know what's excited him? The very fact he might see Jesus that day has excited him. And he runs down the street. And there's a lot of people there. And I've already said he was a short fellow, a small statue. What is he going to do? Well, I know a lot of people who turned around and went right back home. But not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus sees the sycamore tree. He's going to do something again. A man of position he's in didn't do. He didn't climb a sycamore tree, especially in broad daylight in front of everybody. I mean, the very idea. He is a rich man, a tax collector. He's running down the street, climbs up a sycamore tree. But he did all that because that was his best opportunity to see Jesus. But you talk about being in the right place at the right time. They come along and Jesus gets right down in front of Zacchaeus. He stops. I wonder what Zacchaeus thought. Wow. I can get a good look now. He looks up at Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, calls him by name. As far as I know, they never met. And he said he never met Jesus, but Jesus had met him. I tell you that. Jesus knew him before time ever began. He met him just like it was Nathanael. He knew Nathanael. He was over there under the fig tree before Nathanael knew anything about the Lord. And you're going to find where Zacchaeus says, come down from the tree and make haste, for I must abide at thy house today. Now, I mean, I've thought about this seriously before. If that had been me, I'd have fell down. I'm sure I don't think I could have climbed down. I just fell out of that tree. And I'd have ran home fast as I could. You know, I want to tell you something. It's just not good to visit people this day and age without letting them know you're coming ahead of time. It just isn't. They don't like it. You know why? Because somehow or another, they don't have the house in order. Somehow or another, they ain't had time to tidy up. And they need at least a couple hours' notice to get everything in order. I understand that. I'm not going to waste my time anymore. And on top of that, 9 times out of 10, they're out eating somewhere. They're not even home. But anyway, I'd gotten home. I guess I'd have tidied up a little bit. I'd have got the Bible out off the coffee table. You know, done that to it, I suppose. Dust it off a little bit. Turn to Romans 8:28 or Ephesians 1 at least. One of them two passages. I'd have got my most worn out Bible I had. Got it right out there. If I'd had a new Bible, I'd have got it under the table. Got my old worn out Bible out. Turn it to Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8. I'd want everything to look as impressive as possible. When the Lord got there, Zacchaeus said, Lord, he says, if I'm thinking anything from anybody, a false accusation, I'll repay him fourfold. Oh, you're talking about a man that wanted to make things right. The Lord said, this day salvation come to this household. You're talking about being in the right place at the right time. You know, there's another man I read about in the Word of God that was always in the right place at the right time. He was born in the right place at the right time. He was always on time. He was never late, and I don't think he actually was ever early. I think he was just always on time. He was born on time, lived on time, made every appointment on time. I remember there in John chapter 4 where it said, I must needs go through Samaria, and he had an appointment with a Samaritan woman, and when she got to Jacob's well, there sat Jesus on the well. He was on time. What an experience. That woman was on time, didn't even know it. She had an appointment, didn't even know it. She was on time. Jesus was on time. Jesus saw to it. She was going to be on time. He had a meet with her she didn't know anything about, but Jesus did. And Jesus met with her at Jacob's well. I must need to go through Samaria. I know where I need to be, and I know when I need to be there. He was in the right place at the right time. I remember one time in the 7th chapter of Luke, when Jesus and his disciples had been in a place where he performed miracles and everybody was lifted up and everybody was on cloud nine, as they say. And his disciples came to the city of Nain. And coming out of the gate to the city of Nain was a widow woman carrying her only son that she had to the cemetery. With a widow woman, she obviously didn't have a husband. Got one son, he's dead. They got him in the bier, B-I-E-R, which means the coffin. They didn't look exactly like the caskets we have today. You actually, as they took him on that bier to the cemetery, you could see the person as they passed by. And on the way, Thank God that the man of God was in the right place at the right time. And you got a crowd going this way that's on cloud nine. You got a crowd coming out of the city who are mourning. Kind of reflects life in general as a life, a mixture of joy and sorrow. Joy and sorrow, a meeting outside the gates of Nain. Jesus stops it, puts his hand on the bier, speaks to the young man that was in there, said, "Young man, arise." And the young man arose. Jesus interrupted. I know that one woman thanks God for the man of God. It was in the right place at the right time. I don't know what they told people when they got back. I'm sure it must have went something like this. "We all got back mighty early. Don't seem like me had enough time to get to the cemetery and get back." And they said, "Oh, we didn't get to the cemetery." Let me tell you, you ain't going to believe it, but I'm going to tell you anyway, this is one of those you need to sit down for. You don't need to be standing up when I tell you this. You need to be sitting down because we never got to the cemetery. We never had a burial. And I'm telling you, the son that was dead, he's alive now because the man of God met us on the way. And he did the unspeakable. He did the miraculous. And be no funeral today. Because somebody was in the right place at the right time. Jesus was born on time. He lived on time. Preached every sermon on time. He died on time. He was buried on time. He arose on time. He went back on time. And I can assure you tonight, he'll come again on time.